Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God this morning. For the sake of time, I'm going to read two verses. Then we're going to kind of be different places in chapter 22 in the book of Luke. But I want to read the verse. Let me just read four verses. Let me read 14 and 15. And then I'll go over and read a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, that hour that's coming in Jesus' life here is Calvary. The hour that he's going to give his life, that you and I can have life and have it abundantly. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, if you'll turn over with me to verse 31, I'll touch on verse 32 especially in a little while, but for now, let's read verse 31. And the Word of God said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Did anybody pick up on a common word in those two verses of Scripture? The common word is the word desire. Jesus, twice, he said, with desire, I have desired to eat the Passover, this Passover with you, before I suffer. And then Jesus said to Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that's verse 31 of chapter 22, that he may sift you as wheat. You can be seated. If you would pray with me and pray for me, I'm going to title the message today, Competing Desires. Competing Desires. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your people. Lord, I ask you right now, just begin to stir in our hearts. You already have blessed us with this wonderful singing, wonderful fellowship, our Lord, that we've had with your people prior to the service, just to get to bear one another's burdens. I pray, Lord, today for Miss Kim's family, Lord, and the loss of her sister, Lord, her and her daddy. God, I pray that you'll help them. And Lord, I ask you today to help us, Lord, to continue to have a burden for those that are lost in sin. I pray, Lord, today that you'd bless our folk, Lord, that are unable to be here. And God, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of those, Lord, that are unwilling to be here today. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us in these days, Lord, to see you work a work in our hearts and in our lives. And God, we will give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It interested me that in these two verses of Scripture, we have the same English word, desire, and yet it's three different Greek words. And I'm not here to try to impress. I never have been, but I get things on my heart sometimes. And Brother Brian used to talk about the old Strong's Concordance. He'd get it out, and there's not a thing wrong with that. That just I'm able to do it faster. On my computer, I can hit I think you call the thing a lexicon, and it'll show the Greek word and definition right after every word in the King James Bible. And sometimes it helps us to get a little better understanding to what's being said. And these words being different, in verse 15, the first time the word is used, where Jesus said, with desire, I have desired. The first time, the word means longing. I want you to get a hold of this morning and remember these things throughout the message. Jesus has a longing to fellowship with his people. I said a longing. He has a desire. Can I say to you that being saved since 1987, I'm afraid as I look back on my life, that Brother Steve, there's been many times when his longing was much stronger than mine to fellowship with him. Y'all believe that this morning? Have you ever gotten cold on the Lord? Have you ever just gone through the motions? You just do what's right because you know it's right. And I believe we should. But I tell you, I believe there's a whole lot better way. And that's, listen, I shouldn't just want to come to church. I ought to have a longing to come to church. I shouldn't just want Brother Larry to tell a sinner what Jesus has done for me. I ought to have a longing in my heart to tell a sinner what Jesus has done for me. I shouldn't just want to read my Bible because it's the right thing to do. There should be a longing. Is God already speaking to hearts? Would somebody say amen? So if I were the enemy of God's people, one of the first things I would do is I'd try to work to cool that longing off in the hearts of God's people. I'd try to work to where it could just get them to go through the motions and really it not be as much of an issue of the heart as it is just an issue of appearance. I believe in churches. I'm talking about good churches all over America today. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches today. I'm talking about people that are preaching you must be born again, that Christ is the only way to heaven. I believe there's people sitting in those churches, and some of them are there, and they're in fellowship with God, and there's a longing to hear from heaven. And others, it's just a habit. It's just something that they do. And that's sad, because Jesus has a longing to fellowship with us. The second time that Jesus uses the word here, he said, with desire, I have desired. It means to set your heart upon. So Jesus didn't just long to fellowship with these men. He set his heart on it. And by the way, I'm just going to say this. I love it. I believe that his heart was set on this moment before he ever spoke the world into existence. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, everything that is occurring in Jesus' life has already been prophesied. And beloved, listen, there's a plan that's being worked out. It's not something that just one day he decided, I'm going to have a supper with my disciples. It's something, beloved, that he had set his heart upon before he ever left the right hand of the Father and come down to be born of a virgin. I don't know if we get it today, but he wants to fellowship with us. My grandchildren this morning, three of them, one of them slept in this morning. He earned it. He got up at 4:45 to go turkey hunting yesterday morning. He earned it. But three of them, the three girls, were in my lap first thing this morning. One of them couldn't sleep last night, so she came back in and got in Papaw's lap. You say, Preacher, why would you mention that? Didn't bother me, not a bit. You know one thing? I long to have them in my lap. But you know what's real good? When they long to be in my lap. I believe God longs to have his children in fellowship with him. In verse number 31, I'm just trying to set the stage. The word desire has this meaning, to demand for trial. If God's people, if we could get a hold of this morning, it's a different word for desire. Satan is demanding. God will never demand that you and I fellowship with him. He longs for that. A shepherd does not drive sheep. A shepherd gets out in front and leads by example and calls his sheep by name, and they follow him. That's what the Word of God teaches. The ideal that's being set forth in verse 31, if you've studied your Bible, is the same ideal that took place in the book of Job, in chapter number 1. You remember when the sons of men came and before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You remember how that Satan, "Hast thou considered," God said to Satan, "my servant Job?" There was a contest going on. And of course, Satan said, "You've built a hedge around him." And God said, "Well, I'll just let it down. You can have everything except his life." He said, "He'll curse you to your face." Guess what we found out that day? Satan's a liar. He took it all, Brother Ralph, and Satan, and Job said, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I submit to you this morning, there's only one way that a man can bury 10 children and still say that. He was walking in fellowship with God. He had been meeting with God every day of his life. So Satan is demanding. There's a competition going on. Can I say this? This afternoon in your life, in my life, there'll be a competition going on. This evening in your life, in my life, there'll be a competition going on. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand what you mean." Wait till it's 6 o'clock on Sunday evening and see where you end up. You want to know why you end up where you end up? Because there's a competition going on. And the Lord's not winning. Let me tell you something right now. Listen to me carefully. When God is winning in this competition of desire, I am going to be faithful to Him. And when Satan is winning... Now listen to me. Just because I'm here today doesn't mean I'm faithful. I'm not just talking about faithful showing up. Amen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being faithful to God in my daily walk with Him. There's a competition going on. Satan doesn't just hate God's people. He hates God. And he does not want us worshiping God and fellowshipping with God and pointing others to God. He doesn't want us doing that. There's three things I want to touch on in the message today. Competing desires. The first thing I want to teach on or talk to you about for a little bit, I call it a great blessing. There's a great blessing taking place in this chapter. It involves several things. Number one, it involves planning. You say, "Pastor, you mean if you're going to fellowship with God and you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to plan on it?" That's exactly what I mean. It will never happen by accident. You're going to have to plan it. Listen, you say, "Preacher, I want to walk with God every day." Then there's going to have to be a daily plan. A plan to walk with God. Some, you say, "Pastor, where did you find that in the Scripture?" The Bible said, "Then came the day," in verse 7, "of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John." Jesus had a plan. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's really exciting to me. Is there in the Scripture that you see the name Peter and you see the name John, but I thank God this morning. I can put my name right there. He had a plan for me as well. And that plan involves this desire, this longing that he has to fellowship with me, as well as the fact that he has set his heart upon fellowshipping with me. Secondly, there's a great blessing that not only does it involve planning, but it involves preparation. Look at verse 8 and the second part through verse 10. The Bible said, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. If we're going to fellowship with God, there's got to be a plan. But I'm going to tell you something else too. We need to prepare our hearts to fellowship with God. Jesus sent the disciples ahead. And he said that there needs to be some preparation made. Let me say this right now. The cell phone needs to be turned off. Bury it in the rice or something. The TV needs to be turned off. The radio needs to be turned off. And I'm going to say this, beloved, listen, but even my precious spouse. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm telling you, when I'm serious about fellowshipping with him, as much as I love my precious wife, I've got to get away from her. And away from everyone else so that I can fellowship with the one that loved me and gave himself for me. Preparation, it's important. What about a place? The word of God said here in the last part, follow him into the house where he entereth, and he shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with thy disciples? He shall show you a large upper room, furnished there, make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. I ask you a question. Where's the place where you meet with God on a regular basis? Where is that place? That place can be a closet. That place can be a kitchen table. That place can be a bedside. That place can be a couch. That place can be a tree. That place can be a rock. But every born-again believer needs that place in their life. I have a place where I lay down and rest at night. There's a place where we want to... Now listen, that's not the only place. You can meet with God in different places, but I'm just trying to tell you, if there's not a plan, there's not a preparation, there's not a place where you can get away from everything else, beloved, the fellowship will never be what the Son of God is desiring it to be in our lives. You ladies that have young children, that might mean you're going to have to get up an hour before they do. Because those children are just going to take it. Say amen. And they should take it. You're their mommy. But there's something that they need worse than they need breakfast. They need mommy walking with God. They need daddy walking with God. They need mama walking with God. They need papa walking with God. Fellowshipping with the God of heaven. I hope you'll remember this message. There's competing desires. We all go through it. Am I right or am I wrong? Pulling. Come over here. The first thing you know, the whole day has gone by and not one verse of Scripture has been read. The whole day has gone by. And maybe once or twice we said, thank you, Lord, for my food. Maybe didn't even do that. Great blessing. It involves planning. Preparation involves a place, but it involves a purpose. What is the purpose of all of this? I'll tell you what it is. Jesus wanted to fellowship with his disciples. He is getting ready to hang on an old rugged cross. Let me say this alone. God is going to put the lights out in the world. He's going to hang in darkness so that you and I do not have to go into outer darkness. And he's got it in his heart one more time. One more time. I want to sit down with my men. One more time. I want to fellowship. And I'll say this about Jesus. He's no respecter of persons. He did not want to fellowship, Brother Gary Joe, with John and Peter any more than he wants to fellowship with you and I. He loves us just as much as he loves John and he loves Peter. I'm gonna promise you something. When we no longer plan and we no longer prepare and we no longer have a place and we no longer fulfill that purpose, God didn't just save us to take us to heaven. If you don't get a hold of that, beloved, listen, God did not just save you. He would hit me in the head today. He saved me, took me on. That is not the only reason that He saved me. He wanted fellowship with me. He wanted me to bring glory to Him. And when I'm not bringing glory to Him, help me now. Help me, help me, help me, help me. The Bible said sin is a transgression of the law. But this is what the Bible also said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I'm not bringing glory to Him, I'm sinning. That's what I'm doing. That's why the Bible could turn around and say to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. A great blessing. The last thing I have here on my heart in this first part of the message, not only does it involve planning this fellowship and preparation and a place and a purpose, but it involves a price. When Jesus gets in that upper room with his disciples, does anybody know the two things that's going to be taking place? One's in a cup. What's that represent? One is the bread, the broken body. I want to say this to you. I say it in love. But every time I sense my heart getting cold, I'll tell you something that's always has in common. I've gotten away from Calvary. If I get to thinking, Brother Gary, myself more highly than I ought to think, it will always be one thing in common. I got away from Calvary. I got away from the cross. Because as long as I can stay at the foot of the cross, I realize by the grace of God I am what I am. I realize there was a tremendous price paid that I could have this blessed fellowship with my Heavenly Father. It cost Jesus His life. So that you and I, as He instructed us to do, could enter into our closet and pray to our Father which is in secret. And our Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. A great blessing. Brother Ralph, head this way. Miss Becky, I don't know if I've ever done this before, but after this part on this great blessing, this fellowship, God put a song on my heart last night. I texted Brother Ralph this morning and asked him if he could sing it. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I hope, listen, if God has spoken to your heart already in the service, that you won't wait on another. It's never out of order to use this altar. Somebody, if they do what God said this morning, would be in this altar and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I neglected that place. I'm sorry I neglected that purpose. I'm sorry, Lord, it's been a long time since I thought about the price that you paid for my never dying soul. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've allowed myself to slip from the fellowship that I once enjoyed with Thee. I'll tell you something right now. Listen to me carefully. The devil, he really don't mind if your life is really tied up in all the good things. He's just determined that you miss the best thing. You remember Mary and Martha, Brother Ralph. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she spit this out of her mouth. Lord, dost thou not care? That's what the devil has convinced some of you of, that God does not care. Yes, He does. The devil's a liar and the father of a lie. And he said, Martha, Martha, I didn't even think about that. And while he's going to say, Simon, Simon, that means something when God repeats that name like that. I'll share that with you in a little bit. He said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, cumbered about with much serving. He said, Mary, she sits at my feet. She hears my word. He said, she's chosen the good part. And it shall not be taken away from her. Listen to me. That backs up something I've been saying for years and didn't realize how scripturally I could back it up. I've been saying for years. Somebody said, well, the devil, he just robbed me of my fellowship with God. No, he didn't. You forfeited it. You traded it for something else. He didn't rob you of anything. The competition was going on. And you yielded to the wrong one. Sing this song for us, Brother Ralph. I'll pray for you, brother. God bless you.
Since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets, how long have you prayed? How long have you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? Your mind felt at ease. How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? Since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven, how long since you knew that He answered you and would keep you the long night through? Since you woke with the dawn and felt the day worth the living, can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you?
It's a good question, isn't it? Many of God's people are missing a great blessing. In the chapter, we not only see a great blessing, but we see a great betrayal. If you'll look with me at verse 21, but behold of him, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it were determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. This is talking about Judas, of course, Iscariot. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to my heart as I was preparing to preach. And I'm convinced Brother Joe, I'm convinced that there have been times in my Christian life I sold him out for far less than 30 pieces of silver. You say, Pastor, do you believe that it's possible for a child of God? We know that Judas was not a child of God. Do you think it's possible for a child of God to betray the Lord? I believe when we quench the Holy Ghost, we're betraying the Lord. I believe when we refuse to do what He tells us to do, that we're betraying the Lord. I believe that when we allow the cares of this life to so consume our life that we don't have time for God and we don't have time for others, we're betraying the Lord. Judas was in the right crowd, the disciples, but he didn't have the right heart. I'm convinced that in the day and hour that we live in, there are many people that are in the right crowd, but don't have the right heart. I believe we can see revival again. You know what it's going to take? Getting our hearts right. Listen, revival don't come because sinners get right. Revival comes because God's people get right. And then sinners get saved because revival came. Because they see something in the life of the believer that they know and understand that they're missing in their own life. John, if you read over in the book of John, chapter 13, he asked Jesus this question. He said, "Who is it?" I brought this out a little while back, and I think it's worth repeating. While the others were saying, "Is it I?" John said, "Who is it?" Listen to me carefully. You say, what's the difference? Here's what John was saying, in as much as I don't know who it is, but I know who it ain't. John's the one that leaned his head over on his bosom. John's the one that went to him all the way to Calvary with him. As a matter of fact, if it were me, I would have chosen John to preach on the day of Pentecost. But thank God it wasn't me. It was God that chose Peter. And he had a reason in so doing. There's a great, great betrayal. I'm going to say some things I didn't plan on saying them, but here they come. Multitudes have turned their backs on this King James Bible. Multitudes have thrown away the church hymnal and the old songs. Multitudes are wearing their bathing suits to church in the summertime. Their shorty shorts, their shorty dresses. I believe we're Christians, men and women, we should be modest, don't you? I believe we ought to seek out the old path, and when you find it, walk therein. My pastor, Brother Danny Sykes, sitting one day, and he told me about a man, I will not call his name. It'd be close to home for Bible Way, but I'll say this. He told me about a man that has went the contemporary route. I said, Brother Danny, if it weren't you sitting there telling me, I would not believe it. Let me tell you something right now. I give you permission, Brother Larry. I turn my back on this book. I turn my back on old-time religion. I turn my back on old-time soul-winning, old-time religion, old-time church. I give you my permission. You don't need it, but you can say he has betrayed the God that saved him. And by the way, I'll say the same thing about you. Because it'll be the truth if you do such a thing. A great blessing. Competing desires. a great betrayal. This is probably one of the most important things in the message. There's a great burden. Who's burdened today? I'll tell you who is. He's still sitting at the right hand of God the Father. His name's Jesus. Let me show you something. This is a parallel passage of Scripture. Turn to John chapter 13 quickly. John chapter 13 quickly. It's a parallel passage of Scripture. Jesus foretells his betrayal. Look with me at John chapter 13 and verse 21. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Wait a minute. Pastor, he's getting ready to say one of you is going to betray me. He's there in the upper room and he's burdened. Yes, he is. You say, Pastor, what was he burdened about? I want everybody to listen to me. I want everybody to listen to me. There's two things God gave me in this chapter that he's burdened about. Number one, he was burdened over their strife. Look in verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Do you believe, Brother Steve, that sitting there, breaking bread, drinking the wine, Jesus has given it to them. He's not going to do it till after he ends, but they're sharing one with another. Do you believe he's burdened because these men, he hears them disputing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? His heart is broken. He's burdened over their strife. What does the word strife mean? It means quarrelsomeness. It means disputer. In verse 24, their strife, Jesus said his answer was, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship, in verse 25, over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Don't you understand, beloved, in this very time, in this upper room, Jesus has stood, has girded himself, has got a basin of water, and, beloved, took a towel and washed the feet of the disciples. He's saying, you guys are arguing over who's going to be the greatest. You need to understand that in the work of God and in the kingdom of God, the way up is not up. The way up is down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that it might exalt you. Reminded me, I was talking with my son-in-law last week, with Brother Bob. Reminded me of a story an old preacher told. There was a young preacher. Well, he was dying to preach. He was getting ready to preach his first message. He ran up to that pulpit. He was going to tell them. In about 5 minutes, he ran out of something to tell. And he sat down real sheepish-like, real humble-like, alongside of that old preacher. That old preacher looked at him and said, son, if you'd have went up like you come down, you could have come down like you went up. We're not to exalt ourselves. Jesus burdened about that. We're not to be striving among ourselves. Jesus burdened about that. Strive among the people of God. The second thing he was burdened over was not only their strife, but he was burdened over their life. If you come on down here, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, when God repeats a name, I studied this, and it is just a great expression of his love. He's wanting Simon to know, I love you. You have an enemy. That enemy is our enemy. That enemy walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's still walking up and down in the earth and going to and fro in it. That's why, beloved, listen, it would not be out of order to put pastor, pastor, behold, Satan hath desired. Brother Gerald Rose, as long as you've been walking with God, you could hear Jesus saying, Gerald, Gerald, Satan hath desired to have you. Brother Joe, as long as you've been walking with God, Satan still desires. There's still a competition going on. He'd love to ruin your life and ruin your testimony. You say, Pastor, why is he burdened over their life? Here, Satan is demanding a trial. He's demanding that he has access to the people of God. Let me say something that's not taught much anymore, but it's taught in the Bible. He can at times have access, but not without God's permission. And if God permits it, God has a purpose in permitting it. Our faith will be tried so as the Word of God teaches us. There was the life of Peter. There was things that Jesus was concerned about. Number one, it was Peter's faith. Peter was overconfident. Look at it here. He said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter didn't understand, beloved. He wasn't just saying, well, I think I'll just tell a lie. No, that's the way he felt. But let me say this. That's why the Bible said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Peter thought, I got this. Lord, I'm going to go with you. You say he was burdened over Peter's faith. The Word of God said it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. If you read over in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You start putting confidence in the flesh and honey, you're going to get in trouble. He was burdened over the life of Peter. Actually, over all their lives, when you study it out, when he said, hath desired to have you, that word in the Greek language is plural. He desired to have every one of them. Satan is no respecter of persons. He hates every one of God's children. Peter's faith, Peter's failure. I want you to think about this. On the day of Pentecost, our Lord chose Peter to do the preaching. He tells him here, when thou converted, he said, but I've prayed for thee. Satan's desired, but I've prayed for thee. I don't know about you, but I thank God I have a Savior that's sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's no telling where I would be right now if I didn't have one making intercession for me. He said, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. This is not talking about when Peter gets saved. You remember he's already said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what it means is turned back again. In other words, you're going to turn the wrong way, Peter. But there's something going to happen and you're going to turn back. Aren't you glad, hallelujah, that God allows his children to turn back? This building would more than likely be empty this morning if God did not allow his children to turn back. Peter's failure. I read in the margin of my Scofield Bible, Peter was sleeping while the Master was praying. He was resisting while the Master was submitting. He followed afar off. He sat down among his Lord's enemies and he denied his Lord the faith and the brotherhood. You say, Pastor Peter's in a bad shape. How did it all start? He got out of fellowship. He thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. It's easy done. Peter's faith. Peter's failure. I have an idea about Peter, and I'm going to quit. My idea is this, and I don't have Bible really to back it up, but I believe that Brother Larry, God knew there would be a lot more of us in the world like Peter than like John. And he wanted to give us hope. If I picked that sorry thing up and used him, I can pick you up and use you for the glory and for the honor of God Almighty. We see Peter's faith. We see Peter's failure. That's sometimes where people quit. You remember when Jesus had that encounter with Peter. Peter, lovest thou me? He denied him three times, and three times God asked him, Jesus asked him, do you love me? He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Now listen to me. I cannot find anywhere in the Word of God where Peter wasn't faithful. He got a little bit sideways after that when he was thinking about the Israelites versus the Gentiles. He talked about, you know, he didn't want to go visit with a Gentile. He didn't understand the gospel was to go to the whole world. And God let him see in a vision, amen. And he told him, he said, don't you call anything that I've made common or unclean. God can take us because of the burden that Jesus carries, troubled in spirit, burdened over their strife, burdened over their life, and God can take a failure and turn it in to faithfulness. I'll tell you this, and I mean it from the depths of my heart, that is exactly what He's done in my life. Not just before I knew Christ as my Savior, but since. They used to sing a song over at Oak Glen. I believe that's where I heard it. Though I failed the Lord, He's never failed me. I promise you that there's not one of us this morning that can stand and testify that God has failed you. We may think that way at times, but that's when we're being deceived. Because the Bible said all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Could I leave you with this morning? Don't miss the greatest blessing other than being saved by the grace of God. Don't miss the blessing of meeting with Jesus. Plan on it. Prepare for it. Make a place for it. Realize the purpose, the longing that He has in His heart for it. Realize the price that was paid so that you and I could bow our heads, Brother Sam, and say these words, Our Father. I believe our heart's in tune. We could say those words and our hearts would melt. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for coming this morning.